Turn your Bibles with me to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And this evening we're reading verses 12 through 18. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Now we find here, again, continuing on the subject of the prophet Joel is the day of the Lord. But we find here, he mentions the sounding of an alarm. In verse 15, he said, blow the trumpet in Zion. Well, he had said that at the beginning of the chapter. But we find here a difference. In the first two verses, it was to sound the alarm because of the coming great judgment of the day of the Lord. He said in verse 1 and 2, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. And so that trumpet sounding the alarm should lead to this trumpet that we read of now in these verses of our text this evening, where in verse 15 he said, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people to... It was a call to summons them to repent and seek after the Lord. And so we find that is the case here in these verses. And so in these verses, the prophet, he says God is sending this message that they needed to repent and turn to the Lord. Now he's been describing this great judgment that is coming. We noted concerning it last time, the first 11 verses of this chapter, and he described that invading force. And he had compared it to like a great plague of in locusts and caterpillars and other pests that would just consume everything and destroy all harvests. And yet, in reality, he said, a nation has come up upon my land strong and without number. And so this was talking about something that was going to an invasion, but it was not going to be like any that had ever happened before. It was going to be worse than anyone had ever experienced. And of course, we know that it has to do with the coming judgments of God when he pours out his wrath upon the inhabitants of this earth, and in the time of Jacob's trouble, when he deals with Israel and he sifts the unbelievers out of them, so to speak. Now, the message from God to all people everywhere is what? Well, it's repent, isn't it? We noted that this morning. We noted last Sunday. How that the Lord's churches are in the world to declare the message, repentance and remission of sins in Jesus' name among all nations. In Acts 3:19-20, it says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. And we're commanded to proclaim, pass on, declare, openly proclaim and publish that message until the Lord comes. Now, and God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, the reason that God declares his threatened judgments is not merely to threaten as if they were, you know, as people talk of idle threats. In other words, they're not something that's actually going to come to pass. No, they're going to come to pass. But the point is that people, when they hear of it, they need to repent. God gives space to repent. He gives opportunity. He gives time. That's why a lot of people, Peter said, why people scoff and they mock and they say, oh, that's been preached for so many years and nothing's happened. Well, you ought to thank God and fall on your face and seek His mercies and repent because He's long-suffering. And the long-suffering of God is salvation. But you see, God warns sinful men, women, boys, and girls that they might turn from their own ways and their foolishness and their wickedness unto God, that He might be gracious unto them. Now we notice here in verses 12 and 13. He said, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. So we see here the command of God to repent. He said, therefore also now saith the Lord. Right? God issues this command to repent. Turn to me, he said, from your sins. He said, turn ye even to me with all your heart. Now, this was to be more than just an outward religious show, demonstration, or pretense. That will not do. You see, he said, rend your heart and not your garments. Now, they would rend their garments. You know, they would grab a hold of their clothes and tear them, you know, in sadness and anger and so on. And we see various instances of that in the scriptures. It was supposed to be an outward expression of heart rending grief or sorrow or anguish or anger or and a great expression, you know. Well, people don't do that nowadays. They don't tear their clothes in grief or sorrow, and they do other things. Of course, nowadays, people don't even have sorrow. All they have is anger. They're just always angry all the time. And they get mad, you know. Then they start to throw a tantrum like toddlers. But you see, here they were, he said, you need to fast and weep and mourn. But it really needed to be a heart-rending, a transformation, a breaking of the heart. Weeping, fasting, and mourning are of no use, except they be the outward manifestation of broken and contrite hearts. He said, turn unto the Lord your God. You are turned away from Him in your present state. So you must turn unto Him. It's very much like what Isaiah said when he said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You see, when you forsake your way, you're turning your back on it. And you're to turn to the Lord. They had turned their backs on God. They weren't turning on their back on the wrong thing. They needed to turn back to Him. It is, now notice, He said, "For because He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil." In other words, He says God's the one that pronounced the evil that's coming, the judgment. He says, but God is the one you have to turn to, and He's merciful and gracious. And He'll save you from the evil if you turn to Him. Now, it is not to be taken for granted that God will be merciful. That His mercy and grace, instead, they're to be sought after and applied for and craved. You know, that's what's happened, is people have heard this message that God is merciful and gracious, you know, and they take it for granted. They say, "Oh, God's so kind, He's just going to save me." Well, did you apply to Him for salvation? Did you go to Him? Did you turn from your sins to Him as His Word says? Did you rend your heart? You know, it's kind of like, it's just like anything. People become accustomed to something, and you know, it's like that expression that they have. They say, familiarity breeds contempt. You know, the more familiar you are with something, the less regard you have for it. And so, you know, people have heard the Word of God, and people have, you know, heard the song, "Oh, just as I am." And they say, "Oh, God accepts me just as I am." No, you didn't come to Him. You didn't turn from your sin. The reason the song says "just as I am" is because there isn't anything you can do about it. The Lord has to save you. You need to turn to Him. His mercy shouldn't be taken for granted. Now, He does say He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. You know, it's interesting. You read this here in the book of the prophet Joel. Isn't that the same thing Jonah said, you know, when he had his little tantrum when God didn't destroy Nineveh? Look in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. You see, this has been true of God all along. Jonah chapter 4, verse number 2. And here Jonah says, it says of him, he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." And so you see, God had pronounced evil on Nineveh, hadn't He? But they repented. So God repented of the evil. In other words, God didn't bring it to pass at that time. And He spared them. Now, remember Moses, when he asked to see the Lord, and the Lord said, "Can't see me." And He put him in the cleft of the rock, and He covered him with His hand, and then He showed him his back parts. But that was after that Israel had sinned, after they had worshipped the golden calf. And there in Exodus chapter 34, verses 5, 6, and 7, where that the Lord passed by, and He declared Himself. And that's the only way people ever know the Lord, is because the Lord declared Himself. The Lord made Himself known. But notice in Exodus 34 verse 5, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." Now again, don't stop there, because He didn't stop there. "And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation." You see, a lot of people want to stop at, "Oh, see, He's kind, He's gracious, He forgives." Well, did you repent? and apply unto him for the forgiveness? You see, did God forgive Cain? Cain didn't want to be forgiven, did he? You see, that's why the prophet Joel said, rend your heart, turn to the Lord. Not your garment, don't just put on an outward show. But he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. All the reason for sinners to turn to God are found in God. It's because he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger, and repenteth him of the evil. There's no reason in God for any sinner to refuse to turn to him and come to him. None whatsoever. Now they think there is, and the devil tells them there is, and they have no desire to until the Lord convicts them and draws them, but there's no reason in themselves. All the reason is in God, and there's no reason in God for any sinner to refuse to repent and come to him either. There was no reason for the prodigal son to leave his father's house in the first place. And all the reasons for him to return were the reasons that were true because of his father. And there's no reason for any sinner not to at once abandon themselves, their sins, and their own ways and turn to the Lord. You know, don't ever make an excuse for somebody not turning to the Lord. And if you have, you need to repent of that. Because there isn't a reason. There's no reason for any sinner not to at once forsake themselves and their sins and their own ways and their own thoughts and turn to the Lord. He is ready to pardon and receive them. Now in verse 14, he says, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Now you remember from before, in the first chapter, there one of the reasons there was going to be so much sorrow was they wouldn't even have anything left for a meat offering or a drink offering, because everything was going to be destroyed. Look back in chapter 1, verse 9. After this devastating invasion took place, there wouldn't be anything left. Said in verse 9 of chapter 1, the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. Look in verse 13. Said, gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Then look at verse 16. Is not the meat cut off from before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. There's a lot of joy and gladness cut off now. But you see, the time to turn to God, learn his ways, and worship him is now. You see, they said, who knoweth? If he will return and repent, leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. These were aspects of their worship. And it was part that they rejoiced in with the Lord. Now the language implies that in truth, there is no other possible hope but to turn to God. Right, it says, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him. In other words, what they're saying is this is the only hope we have. So let us try. Let us turn to Him. Apart from the Lord, there can be no deliverance and no salvation. Venture yourself upon His mercy. You know, it's kind of like those, remember there, during the time of the kings and the divided kingdom, and there was a famine, and the Syrians had invaded the land, and the northern kingdom of Israel, they were all starving to death in Samaria. And they knew the enemy army was out there somewhere outside the city. And they were all starving inside the city. Women were cooking and eating their own children. And there was those three lepers that were sitting outside the city walls. And they said, "Why sit we here till we die? Worst thing that will happen to us, let's go over to the camp of the Syrians. Worst thing that will happen is they'll kill us. We're going to die anyway. Maybe they'll spare us. We'll get some food." Well, they got more than that because the Lord had delivered Israel. And Israel didn't even know it. So Syrians, they'd fled. And left everything behind. You see, they said, "Who knows? Lord will turn from the threatened evil and leave behind a blessing." They said, "We need to venture ourselves upon His mercy." Like that publican that Jesus used as a parable. He said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Cast yourself upon His kindness. There really is no alternative. When people truly repent, they will be concerned with worshiping God, whom before they had failed to acknowledge. You know, we've seen people, might have been a while, might have been a long time, but we've seen folks who were antagonistic towards God, towards church, towards the Bible, and then when they repented, the Lord granted them repentance and they turned to the Lord, all of a sudden, you know, they were interested in the worship and the service of God. He said, maybe He'll leave behind a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Well, that had been, one, they had taken it for granted, and two, they weren't as concerned about it as they should have been. You know, that's what happens. People take the worship and the service of God for granted. When people truly repent, they will become concerned with the honor of God. The corrupt teaching of false Christianity today describes God as this great philanthropist. You know, He's just there to give away things for free. When in reality, God has already given to all men life and breath and all things, and they have not acknowledged, thanked, praised, or honored Him, and given His glory, and they've given His glory unto that which is not God. That's the reality. Now in verse 15 through 17, there was a call for repentance. Now, who was called, and how were they called? Well, in verse 15, he says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly." A different sort of alarm needed to be sounded. The alarming sound of coming judgment had come, had been sounded. Well, the response ought to have been now an alarm and a call to fall on our faces and seek God, to assemble themselves and seek the Lord. Now, the idea is, well, this trumpet that's being described in verse 15, though you think of this trumpet, it's like an alarm. It's kind of like across the street from our house, they have the tornado siren. Well, when that thing goes off, you know what that means. It means you better take shelter now. Well, that was the alarm that was up in verse 1 of this chapter. Now, when God's word tells you the storm's coming, the judgment is coming, well, then this other trumpet needs to sound. Like in verse 15, there needs to be a call to assemble and seek the Lord. There was to be a solemn assembly to seek the Lord in repentance and brokenheartedness for sin. Whenever there's impending danger, great trial or tribulation, distress, or discovered sin, should not God be sought in solemnity and humility? Well, the answer is yes. You know, we've gotten far, far away from this. I'll give you one example. You know, the world has been, you know, all topsy-turvy for the last almost 2 years now. You know, when this current pandemic broke out, did anyone say, we need to seek the Lord? We need to assemble and pray and call upon God. I don't remember a single person saying that. I remember people crying about this and crying about that. Some people freaking out, losing their minds one way or another. But who said we need to fall on our faces before God? That's just an example. Now, who was it that needed to assemble and humble themselves before God? Well, who did he say? In verse 16, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests and ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Sounds like everybody. It was the old, it was the young, even the nursing babes and those who nursed them. The bridegroom and the bride needed to halt getting ready to get married. Everybody needed to assemble and rend their hearts and repent and turn to God. All other things needed to be stopped and put on hold until God's mercy and grace had been secured, the impending judgment averted. You can hardly get people to stop what they're doing, even to come to God's house, let alone stop everything they're doing to seek the Lord. You know, everything else is more important than God and His salvation and His service. That's the case now. Why, here he says, why, even the people that are getting ready to get married, he said they better leave that off and everybody better get up to God's house and fall on their faces and repent. You know, one day it'll be too late to seek the Lord and the judgment day will come. Now, there's direct and particular application here to Jerusalem and the Jews in time to come. We've noted some of that already. And we're going to see that in the coming verses and chapter that's left. Some of this will come to pass with the Battle of Armageddon. But notice here in verse 17 and 18, let the priests and ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Now the rest of these verses talks about when God will do that. But you see, it's going to be when they repent and turn to the Lord. Look in Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Now, there's a lot of religious, very popular religious teaching that's out now that says that God is done with the Jews. Everything's been transferred over to the Gentiles. And I realize and recognize that there is Bible language that refers to all the saved as all the elect as the Israel of God. Well, the Bible also says they're not all Israel, which are of Israel. Just because they were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't mean they were saved. Right? That was what they thought. That's why John the Baptist warned them when he came on the scene. He said, you better not be counting on that you have Abraham to your father. Because that never saved anybody. But God has them still included in his plan for the ages. But at the present time, he's caused the gospel to come unto the other nations, unto the Gentiles. But notice here in Zechariah 12 and verse 9, it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And now has that happened yet? That hadn't happened yet. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. You know what supplications are? It's when you pray. You seek God's favor and kindness and blessing. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now who's that talking about? Who'd they pierce? Well, it pierced the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't it? In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadrad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And you know what that's in reference to? We sing that song, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Well, they haven't plunged in it yet, have they? But he said he's going to open it to them. But you see, they're going to repent, aren't they? They're going to mourn over their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they repent, they'll be converted, and God will heal them, and God will deliver them. It's going to be a great climactic moment. They're going to be almost destroyed. Well, that's going to be very evident when the remnant of them is saved, that it's the Lord that did it. They won't have anything to boast in except the Lord. We find here, they become concerned with the glory of God's name. It says, spare thy people, O Lord, give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, or the, in other words, the peoples of the world, the nations, where is their God? There's an insult cast upon the God of Israel when Israel is humiliated by judgments. And so they're going to become concerned not merely with themselves. Like they're going to say, Lord, save us for your own name's sake. Lest the heathen boast themselves and vaunt themselves and say, where is their God? You know, should not we be concerned with the honor of God's holy name? That our behavior and our conduct should not be the cause that others blaspheme his holy name. You know, that was a problem with Israel. God said that the heathen blaspheme me through you because of their behavior. I said, wherefore should they say, where is now their God? Now, folks say that kind of thing, don't they? Well, just make sure they don't say it on account of your behavior. You may tell them about the Lord. They may not listen. But make sure it's not on account of you that they don't believe and listen. The answer is, our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Our conduct and our testimony ought to bring him honor and glory. That's what Jesus said. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. But we find here the Lord, why does he tell about this impending judgment, this terrible and notable day, this great day of the Lord? That's very great and terrible. Who can abide it? Never been the light before nor after. So that people might repent. He said, rend your heart. Turn unto the Lord. Oh, beloved. Our hearts sensitive to the word of God and the words of God. We live in days when the hearts of many are cold and hardened. Their necks stiff, their faces haughty and stout against God. Well, he's still gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. We know that. It's our business to publish the message that he commands now all men everywhere to repent. He has provided salvation. And in through his Son, Jesus Christ, for all that call upon him. He said, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That great and notable day of the Lord comes. He said, I'm coming quickly. Yes, he has his plan and his purpose in it. He has part of it has to do with the Jews. Part of it has to do with the remnant of Israel. Part of it has to do with the nations. But you know, when there's something of this magnitude coming, you know what your concern is? Concern is, God be merciful unto us. Well, he says, repent. Turn to the Lord. So may God help us.